Herod the tyrant, he sat upon the throne. He was the nephew of Herod Antipas, who murdered John the Baptist. He was the nephew of Herod, of whom they called the Great. He was the murderer of the innocents, you will recall, around the birth of Jesus Christ. And it is clear from his actions here in the narrative that there was a taint of the Edomite about this Herod. You will notice in the verses 1 through to 4 of this chapter 12, his dealings with the people of God. We're told there in the opening verse, now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, he killed James the brother of John with a sword. And then he proceeded to apprehend Peter. You know, the Bible teaches us, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. But here was a man who heeded not the warning of Scripture. But you know, God is a jealous God. And God will not stand idly by while wicked men poke at the eye of God. God deals with such individuals. And sometimes we don't see this clearly. Or we cannot seem to trace the hand of God righteously judging. And so we think that God is not at work. We think the conduct and actions of the wicked are unpunished. But at the close of this chapter, as a chapter indeed that spells the end of Herod and of his life, in the closing verses that we read, we're told that he went from Judea down to Caesarea. And there he sat upon his throne in glittering garments of silver. The verse 21 tells us, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, he sat upon his throne and he made an oration unto them. He must have been a great speaker, but he was a proud man at heart. Look at the following verse. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. Herod was usurping the place of God. Herod was taking the honor which alone is due to the Lord. Herod here in this instance is a type of Antichrist. And God deals with this usurper. God deals with this deceiver, this unholy wretch, this tyrant of a man. God smites him. Verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You know, child of God, that should encourage us. Because God will deal with the wicked. Sometimes we're prone to think that God is not on the throne, but he is. Now this smiting was in fact the second smiting in the chapter. There we're plainly told in the verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. That was the second smiting in the chapter. The first smiting was in the verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, that is to Peter. And the light shined in the prison. And he, that is the angel, smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. There are times when we think, or we feel, that prayer is ineffective. But both of these smitings can be directly attributed to the prayers of the saints of God. And sometimes we are prone to say, what good is prayer? What does it achieve? What's the point of coming to the prayer meeting? What's the point of praying? When can we attribute prayer to be directly associated with the answers that we receive, with the wonders that are performed around us day and daily? You know, marvelous things are recorded for us here in the context of this chapter. Very often you hear the quote, prayer changes things. Is that true? Of course it is. I want for you, for a few moments tonight, to think of prayer as a resource. Something we use to effect change. You can think of many resources. The ground is full of resources that we use day and daily. The petroleum that we put into our vehicles is a resource. It combusts the engine. It moves the vehicle. It transports us along the road. Prayer is a resource. And the first thing I want you to consider of prayer, as a resource, it awakens sinners from the sleep of death. Now, while Herod is a type of the devil, with the power to put forth his hand and touch the Lord's people, as in the case of Job, so likewise he has the power to apprehend and to imprison souls. Now, Peter, in the context here, is typical of all sinners. Held in the grip, snared in the yoke of bondage, imprisoned. Look at the context. Verse 3. And because he, that is Herod, saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. He did not act immediately, lest a riot would ensue. But he had every intention of following the days of unleavened bread, following Passover. His intention was to slay Peter. Verse 4 tells us, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. There is the sinner's condition. Captured, taken, apprehended, put in prison, in bondage, in slavery, shackled. Are we not told of that? That he was placed between four quaternions of soldiers. Escape was unlikely. The verse 6, it shows us something else of the sinner's condition. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between the soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. See him here not only in his condition but in his extremity. He seems to be careless. He's asleep the night before his death. Or rather his carelessness. I know perhaps I'm taking this a slightly different angle or tangent from what is normally portrayed. But this was the night before he was doomed to die. In the morning he would be led forth through the iron gate to his execution. And you will notice how carefully Scripture grants details of how that he is incarcerated in those verses that we've read. Herod fully intended that Peter would never escape, that he would never live beyond that appointed time. And there was nothing Peter could do to emancipate himself. Nothing. And you know, likewise, there is nothing that the sinner can do that has been bound by Satan to emancipate themselves. They are asleep. Sleeping the sleep of death. They cannot bestir themselves. They are bound, they are shackled, they are in bondage and in slavery. Think of those all around you in Akali. As I was travelling through that little village, is it Akagallon, you call it, down the road. You see the children, the people out walking. I was thinking to myself, there are souls that are in bondage and in slavery. Bond servants of sin. And there is nothing that they can do to free themselves from that bondage. But you will note and you will remember that as a resource, prayer awakens sinners from the sleep of death. We have to remember that Peter was aroused because the church prayed. In response to prayer, the Almighty sent forth an angel into the prison house to awaken. But with what? What was the angel armed with? Well, look at verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter in the side. Isn't that interesting? He came with a light. Is that not what the preachers in our churches today do? Sunday school teachers, children's workers, we have the light of life. We have the Word of God. The Bible tells me the entrance of His Word giveth light. And the only way that sinners can be released from bondage is by taking the light to them. That is the work of the Spirit of God. Of course, that is our work as well, to present the gospel, to the preach to the whosoever. But let us never forget that the opening point and what I am seeking to present before you is that as a resource, prayer awakens sinners from the sleep of death. Secondly, as a resource, prayer releases sinners from the prison house of sin. Now, how do we know that prayer contributed to the awakening and the eventual releasing of Peter from prison? We know because the Bible tells us so. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made. This valuable resource. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We have to remember that God is sovereign. And that God has predestinated himself a people. God knew how many would be here tonight. I didn't. Neither did you. But God did. And each and every one of us are brands plucked from the fire. Jewels that will be unearthed from the mines. Souls that have been lifted from the gutters. And the God to whom prayer is made is the one who is capable and able to answer, and that by fire. When we think of this resource that prayer can release sinners from the prison house of sin, let us remind ourselves of the Lord's timing. Sometimes we want God to work in accordance to our timing. We have a loved one that is sick, a loved one that is sin, a loved one that is dying. We want God to work according to our timetable. We are finite, and God is infinite. We are foolish. God is all wise. God knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And in the verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. The same night. You know, God is never too early, and he's never too late. It was at the juncture when Herod thought, perhaps he put his head on his pillow when he was thinking of Peter and what he was going to do with him, what he was going to say before the people, before his execution. Perhaps he thought, I'll have some sport with him. But in the 11th hour, God acted. And when God means to deliver a soul, it matters not at what hour it is or what the circumstances are. Our God is able to deliver. Yes, the Lord's timing, but also the Lord's touch. If you notice with me the verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hand. His hands. There is divine intervention. And dear brother and sister in Christ, there is a picture of our redemption. The angel of the Lord came unto him. Just as the angel of the Lord came to us, whether it was through the messenger of truth, revealing gospel light to our hearts, to our darkened souls, shining forth the light, persuading us. In the verse 7 we're told, and he smote Peter in the side, stirring him, awakening him, raising him up. His chains fell off. He was set free. Later on in the chapter we read that the iron gate of death must give way in response to the Lord. The gates open before him. The verse 10. But before that, he was bidden in the verse 8, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. The sinner has to follow the angel. The angel who is, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever they are stirred, whenever they are awakened, God gives them the power. But we are thinking of the resource. The resource, prayer releases sinners from the prison house of sin. We saw in the first instance, prayer awakens sinners from the sleep of death. But finally, and very quickly, as a resource, prayer is not fully engaged. Here is a passage very familiar to us all. But what it teaches us is what God can do and what God will do in response to prayer. And yet, isn't it astonishing what work the Lord does while his people are in prayer? Because we were taught, we were told in that verse 5, that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And then when you come to the verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. While they were praying, God was working. They couldn't see it. They couldn't feel it. They couldn't sense it. They didn't know it. But God was working. Do you know there are times when we feel that our prayers do not go through? They do not ascend the ceiling. They do not reach heaven. But here were prayers that were thought through. Here were prayers that were not haphazard. Very interesting, the verse 5. Prayer. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Prayer was made. I know times are there is occasions for extemporaneous praying. But I do believe that the church here came before God, perhaps a special season of prayer. Convene that God would step in and draw near and do something to save Peter. It was too late for James, of whom we read in the verse 2. But while Peter was alive, there was hope. And they articulated their prayers. They made prayer specifically that Peter would be rescued, that God would do something. And child of God, can I say to you tonight, a little later on as we get down to prayer, before you pray, ask the Lord to be with your mouth. And have a specific prayer request or requests in mind as to what to pray. And pray for those things. There was earnest prayer. This was a time of crisis. It called for instant and earnest prayers. We are living in days, we might say, of crisis. Quite a few, I understand, of our ministers and of our people do have this COVID. People are ill. People are sick. We need the Lord to intervene. To step in and to help. But at the very outset, can I say that all the while prayer was hindered because of unbelief. That's what I mean, that as a resource, prayer is not fully engaged. Because it was unbelief, and I'm not going to dwell upon that tonight. You know the account. You know how and when Peter was delivered and he came to the house where prayer was wont to be made. And Rhoda, the damsel, heard the knocking on the door and she went back in and she told him that he was there. They laughed her to scorn. There was unbelief. Unbelief in the prayer meeting. Let's take heart tonight and realize and understand this. That even though there was unbelief, and the resource of prayer was not fully realized, yet despite the frailty of the flesh, God performed a miracle. God wrought wondrously. And despite our unbelief and our lack of use of the resource of prayer, yet when we get down to pray, God is working behind the scenes. And he's working all things together for our good. The only way that we will see souls saved, delivered from the bondage, the prison house of sin, is by making specific prayer. May God give us the faith to pray as we ought. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts, for his name's sake.